All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day just to be alive and have the chance to gather together like this as your adopted children. We thank you for your plan, which is magnificent, which you thought of from eternity past, and you sent your Son to fulfill it on our behalf to save us from sin and death. And for this, Father, we are forever grateful. We ask, Father, that you bless everyone in our congregation, in our church family, especially those who couldn't be here and are struggling with different things. We ask that you strengthen them and let them know we're with them in spirit. And Father, most of all, we're grateful and thankful that you gave up your Son for us, something you certainly did not have to do whatsoever. We thank you for your love for us and a loving sacrifice. We ask that you bless this time right now in your word. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. Help us be humble and listen for what your message is tonight. We ask all these things in the name and based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, stress part two. So we started on Sunday with a picture that's worth 1,000 words up on the board. We've all been there at times in our lives. You don't even need to say it. You might act that out physically, or you might just be thinking that in your soul at times. But we've all been there, and we've all been stressed out in different circumstances. So the key question the Spirit asked us on Sunday was, what are your options? It's a good question. What are your options? How do we deal with stressful situations from God's point of view, which I'm sure we'll get into as the series progresses? But I'm personally really excited to see where this goes. God knows in the devil's world, we will have stressful situations, and he has solutions for us. So first, let's be reminded of a couple sobering statistics about stress. I'm going to review a few of the ones we saw on Sunday, not all of them, on the board. Stress facts and statistics from the recoveryvillage.org, the Global Organization for Stress, reports that 75% of Americans experienced moderate to high stress levels in the last month. Stress is the number one health concern of high school students, and 80% of people feel stress at work. Pretty high numbers. The next slide, it says, depending on a person's thinking patterns and coping skills, almost anything can cause stress. Some of the most frequently cited sources of stress include money, work, the economy, family responsibilities, relationships, personal health issues, housing costs, job stability, family health problems, and personal safety. So I look at that list, you know, and I think we all have different areas that bother us more than others. And there's always something we could stress over, isn't there? Like if we look hard enough, there's always something we could stress over. And the old saying goes, if a mother can't think about anything to worry about, she'll find something else to worry about. It's in our human nature. We love to, in a weird way, worry about things over the top, to stress out about them in the end. And we almost crave it as part of being what we might call normal in this world. Like it's almost like how it should be, and we don't want to get out of that. What we know, even though it's not good. So that's a good picture of how sick we are without the Lord, right? That's our natural go-to. Let me find something to worry about. Well, that's why this series is going to be very freeing, I think. Just an interlude for us at this point. If you haven't noticed, our pastor was very excited on Sunday about this series, and he loves us deeply. Like, I could tell how happy he is that the Spirit has let him teach on this subject, because his great desire is to see us set free from the bondages of life that we hold on to or cling to see us at peace, like any good shepherd would. And as any good father would, starting with our Heavenly Father, he wants to see us delivered from the things that ail us. You know, like a shepherd and his sheep in the field, right? The shepherd would get great joy out of pulling a thorn out of that sheep's foot. What does a sheep do? No, I'm okay. No, I need this thorn. It's something I can focus on and worry about. You know, and I can even whine and complain and try to get sympathy with. But you're in pain. Let me take it out. So it's a really simple analogy, and the care and the love of God the Father is that same way. He doesn't want us to stay undelivered from things that aren't right and aren't good. So we should pause and thank God for his love for us, both our pastor's love for us and also our dear Heavenly Father, who even cares so much to send his son, cares so much to give us his word, to give us his spirit, to give us a pastor. So we should pause. Remember this from last week on the board, Romans 8:21, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I don't know about you, but that phrase personally hit me deeply last week. Just the magnitude of that phrase, the purpose that God has in mind for us, freedom. So if we believers are God's children right now, not when we get to heaven, if right now we are his, is it safe to say he wants us to live like it? He wants us to live like his children, knowing we're adopted, knowing that we're in his hands, etc. And that's why it's so wonderful to have been granted this series on stress, because it's not our Heavenly Father's plan for us to give in to it. So before we go on, a couple more points about stress on the board. Stress affects the entire body and is linked to many co-occurring mental and physical health problems like heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, depression, and anxiety. Next slide. Long-term stress is often a contributing factor in many of the leading causes of death in the United States, including heart disease, cancer, lung disease, accidents, cirrhosis of the liver, and suicide. And next, as it's directly associated with the six leading causes of death, stress can be called a silent killer. So in a nutshell, it seems fair to say on the board, stress kills. It just does. It is a silent killer because nobody sees it. You often don't see it in someone else, right? How many times do you think someone is doing just fine and dandy and they're calm? Oh, they're always calm, or they're always happy, or they're always this. And later on you come to find out that they've been so stressed out that they want to go to a hospital. Why? Because you can't see it. And we know individually when we're stressed out, right? We hide it. We tend to hide it. But it is, you know, wearing us down. So with this established, that stress is a real and dangerous problem that we need to deal with, we go back to the Spirit's question at the beginning, which was, what are your options? A very good question. And I don't know about you, but I'm very open to hearing God's solutions to stress, how to think properly, how to think like Christ. On Sunday, we also set the stage with a working definition, so let's review that quickly on the board. From Merriam-Webster.com. Stress is a constraining force or influence, such as a force exerted when one body or body part presses on, pulls on, pushes against, or tends to compress or twist another body or body part. That's a good one, right? We all know what that's like. You get one little thing out of place in your body, one pull muscle, and then the rest of you has to compensate for it. The second definition, a physical, chemical, or emotional factor that causes bodily or mental tension and may be a factor in disease causation. And then a state resulting from a stress, especially one of bodily or mental tension resulting from factors that tend to alter an existent equilibrium. So with this understanding, we came to the conclusion that stress always has a cause and an effect. In other words, it doesn't just happen. There's an identifiable reason behind our stress. And because it's so normal to us sometimes, like worry. Worry is very normal to certain people, some more than others, all of us to a certain degree. It's so normal that we don't think there's a cause. It's like who I am. I'm always stressed, right? That's not true. That's not the full side, you know, both sides of the story. There's a cause behind it, always, even if you can't see it or it doesn't seem obvious. So this is something to think about, too, that there's always a cause. So on Sunday, we then oversimplified for the time being and talked about two basic ways of dealing with stress. All right, Pastor held the lip balm to his head, which I'm sure was annoying for a couple of seconds. Then he moved away. So that's relieving, right? And he put it back. Well, that's annoying. So you have two choices. You can attempt to remove the cause of your stress, or you can remove yourself from the cause. Pretty simple, right? And I think about a close talker. Some of you have seen Seinfeld, know what I'm talking about. If you know anyone that's a close talker, that likes to come up to you right into your personal airspace, really close, and they talk like that, like they're totally comfortable being this far away from you, and you're uncomfortable. So you have two choices. You can move yourself out, or you can push them away. I don't know which one's better. Each situation is probably different. But that's just like a funny example of we have two choices. We can either push away the cause of stress or remove ourselves from the situation. Pastor shared his example of getting away from a stressful situation with a spontaneous trip to New Hampshire. And he believes the Lord prompted him to do that properly at that time. It was the right thing to do for him. And he chose at that time what we might call so far option two, to remove yourself from the situation. But then on Sunday, if you remember, the Spirit challenged us as to what just went through our heads when we heard that. And what our human tendency is to judge a person for appearing weak. Maybe he ran away from the situation. What's up with that? So that's a good challenge, a good exercise to look at your motivation and what you might be thinking. But obviously he felt convicted that that was something that God wanted him to do at that time. That was the right thing to do. So great, right? But we're all different and every situation is different. Sometimes he'll ask you to stay put. Sometimes he'll say, why don't you go? The question is if we're asking him and listening to him, because every situation is different. As we know from the book of Ecclesiastes, there is a time for everything under the sun. And this is in itself is a very freeing principle. There's a time, a legitimate time, in God's plan to remove yourself or to remove the cause, or to sit there on the ash heap like Job. I don't know. Every situation is different. But there is a time when it's right to remove ourselves from the situation. So, in any event, the Spirit led our pastor to get away. And in his words, it's because the ministry is very hard work. And I can definitely relate. It's burdensome at times. It's stressful at times. And we're in the devil's world. And all of us can relate to a certain degree, because if you're a believer, you know you have a certain calling on your life, and you know you have a certain gift or two or three that you're supposed to exercise, that you are exercising. And you know by living in God's plan for your life, by choosing that path to follow Christ, that there are going to be certain pressures and challenges upon you. certain rejections upon you, certain sufferings. So even Jesus, this was our great encouragement on Sunday, the only perfect man who ever lived, he was not weak like us. He didn't, you know, have our flaws and our faults. He knew there was a right time to get away and refresh himself all alone in prayer. It was right. It was good. So turn again in your Bibles to Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35. And here we'll see Simon was a very close talker. That was a joke. Just passing the time here. Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. I mean, talk about someone that was busy, like constantly under pressure, under duress. It was the Lord. Because when people realized who he was, I mean, not everybody did, but a lot of people did. That's why the crowds followed him and the crowds pressed against him wherever he was going. So apparently Jesus himself, even though he was perfect, needed to get away at times from the difficult work his Father in heaven gave him to do. And this brought to my mind how Jesus felt energy leave his body when the woman suffering from hemorrhaging touched his garment. Since you're in the Gospel of Mark, just go to Mark 5:30. Mark 5:30. Remember, even though Jesus was perfect and never sinned, he was completely human. You know, he wasn't like half human, so like he didn't have to bear the sufferings of man or feel pain and things like that. He became truly human. Mark 5:30, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" You remember that? And if you read on, I think the apostles say, "But Lord, everyone's touching your garments. You're surrounded by people. They're all pressing on you." He said, no. "Someone with faith touched my garments. Power went out from me." Now, if this is true, how much more energy do you think it took out of the man, Jesus Christ, when he healed those oppressed by demons, sometimes healing whole towns? Which if you read on in Mark, I believe Mark is the, Mark, in my mind, is the most chaotic scene. It's the most chaotic gospel because what's recorded is one event after another, and it says many times he healed whole towns, everyone in the town. So you tell me how much energy that took, how much pressure was on him, but also literally it sapped his energy. And at the right time, he would go away and pray all night, be alone with the Father. We can only imagine how much energy that took, right? We have two people come at us, so like, you know, want something from us, and we freak out. And he had thousands following him, you know, hounding him, for lack of a better word, you know, persisting on him. And he was patient and loving. But it did sap his energy. Don't think that it didn't, because he was truly human. So our first point of encouragement on Sunday was this on the board. Even Jesus removed himself from stressful situations. Don't ever feel condemned just because you need a break from those things that cause you stress. The strongest man to ever walk this earth isolated himself at times. And the worst thing we can do is to try to be a hero. We're not Jesus. As much as we should aspire to be like him, like to imitate him, we're not him. He's the source of our strength. He's the one that allows us to do things that we couldn't do ourselves. We know that. But the world has trained us, especially men, to be macho and think that that's manliness, to try to outdo one another with superficial signs of manliness, as opposed to things like integrity, virtue, and honesty. Right? The world has sucked us in. This is what you got to do. This is what you should do to be a real man or a real woman, instead of just being doing the right thing in God's eyes. And how about being honest about your weaknesses instead of trying to cover them up and pretend you don't have any? So an honest man of God knows he needs his Creator's help. He needs his Creator's help. And that's the one that God gives strength to, the humble one. So let's all settle into the following point on the board so we don't get hung up on the wrong ideas. You are no hero. Heroes die young from stress-induced illnesses. You know what this reminds me of is whenever you see a movie star, like someone that you might have idolized, a sports figure, a movie star, someone just really successful, whatever, and then you hear their end. You hear their end when they might die young from a disease. They might, you know, whatever. Get into the specifics. You know what I'm trying to say, though? You hear their end, and it might be horrible. And even if it's not horrible, they're gone from the earth. They die at a certain age, right? And what do? We remember for one day. We're like, oh, I liked that person. Oh, I admired that person. And one day they're gone. And then the next day, we totally forget they were even here. That's how short life is. But heroes die young from stress-induced illnesses. These people that we think are so strong, who portray an image of strength, end up dying from, you know, some of the very things that they try to support. Anyway, the movies love portraying heroes, and thereby they subtly train us that we should try to be one too, like they're showing, whatever that image is. But the wise person, man or woman, will seek the Lord's guidance on when to stay and when to go. And they will not try to be a hero, but rather they will listen to the Spirit's nudging in each situation. You know, it reminds me of David in the Psalms. David was a man after God's own heart. He did some amazing things by faith. But look at his prayers in the Psalms. Like, Lord, what do you want me to do? I need you every step of the way. That was his attitude. And that should be ours. What do you want me to do right now, Lord? Do you want me to get away? Can I get away? Is that in your plan? Is that good with you? Or do you want me to stay? We got to ask him. Again, the point the Spirit is making right now on the board is that even Jesus removed himself from stressful situations. Don't ever feel condemned just because you need a break from those things that cause you stress. The strongest man to ever walk this earth isolated himself at times. And then we saw Jesus encouraged his own disciples to remove themselves from the source of stress. We're still in Mark, I believe, right? So go to Mark 6:30. Mark 6:30. Try reading the Gospel of Mark, though, and read it, you know, within a few days, let's say, right? And notice the chaos that Jesus endured, and notice the amazing number of healings that he did in a short time. Mark 6:30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. So to see what their hard labor was, you can read the passages before verse 30. But in verse 31, he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So the wisdom of Jesus didn't push them, the disciples, beyond their limits. There was a time for good hard work and also a right time to get away and rest. I have in my notes, yay. Isn't it great to have God give you permission to step away, to go be alone, to shut off your phone, whatever it is, but where he says, it's good. Thank God for that. It's actually part of God's plan for us at times. So we're so blessed that we have a Lord that understood the stress of being a human being. He totally understood, because he truly became human, and he was tempted in every area, the Bible says. It's not like the Holy Spirit forgot to test Jesus in certain areas, so he couldn't relate to certain people. The Bible says he was tested and tempted in every area for a reason. So this should be really encouraging to us. Turn again to Hebrews 2:14. And you have to use your imagination a little bit too, especially with another passage we're going to get to in a couple minutes. But first, let's be encouraged by what Jesus willingly went through and was tested in purposefully. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. When you're tempted, even if you don't give in to the temptation, you suffer. You experience stress, let's call it, trauma, whatever. You experience a real suffering when faced with temptation. And Jesus, even though he never gave into it, truly did suffer as a man. He became like his brothers, us, in every respect, which is just a mind blow. So that, in verse 17, he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Merciful. He has mercy on us. He empathizes with us because he was tempted in every area. He truly can relate as a man, not just as God, not just as God who knows all things. As a man, he can truly relate to our pressures, our feelings, our temptations, our stress. So, when you begin to understand that Jesus was 100% human and tempted in every way for our benefit, then you appreciate what he went through on purpose to secure our salvation. He was tested for real. Like for real, in the devil's world. Those weren't like fake tests. They weren't half-hearted tests. They were real tests, real temptations to fail in all sorts of areas. So at this point, the Spirit wants us to consider an absolute grilling that the Spirit led him into for our sake. And I say that because it was 40 days and 40 nights. Being tested by the devil. I mean, that should give you the chills. Like, you just, that statement is crazy. But we only see in the scriptures three specific examples of the testing. We don't see what happened over all 40 days and 40 nights. So just something to think about and use your imagination. But Jesus submitted to this testing as the plan of the Father to save us from our sins. He had to be qualified, in other words. If Jesus was never tempted and he never sinned, what accomplishment is that, right? If you're never tempted, you're not going to sin. But he was tempted in every area and never sinned. qualifying him to be our perfect substitute in judgment. Hopefully that makes sense. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew 4, 1. Matthew 4, 1. This was all part of the Father's brilliant plan. And I wonder if Satan knew what he was actually participating in. And by the way, if you think you have stressful situations in life, just imagine this situation. Matthew 4, 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit, notice the Spirit led him, out into the wilderness, the desert, to be tempted by the devil. Why? There must have been a grand purpose. Of course there was. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, I would guess so. But by the way, use your imagination. What else do you think happened in those 40 days and 40 nights when he was being tempted by the devil? Horrible things, I'm sure, horrible temptations. Verse 3, the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Right there, most of us would have folded like a house of cards, right? Especially considering the high-quality bread Jesus could have made on the spot. Anyway, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot on a stone. Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. By the way, there's more evidence that Satan is the devil of this world for the time being because he had that access. And these were his to give, these kingdoms of the earth. And in verse 9, he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I wonder if Satan knew in the end that he was doing us all a great favor. He was helping Jesus become completely qualified to fulfill the role as Savior. Tempted in every area, yet without sin. On the board, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Every respect. We're not given all the details. But he lived for over 30 years on earth as a man, being tempted throughout his whole life with different things. And then the great temptations in the 40 days and 40 nights by the devil himself. So this qualified him to be our Savior, and he understands every stress we face. You don't have to know any more than that. You have to have faith that this is true. The Bible says it. So this is why we can be totally confident that Jesus knows what we're going through, no matter what it is. No other person on the earth might know what you're going through or be able to understand, but Jesus Christ does. Not to mention he knows your heart. He's able to totally sympathize with our weaknesses. More importantly, Jesus personally learned about the pressure of keeping God's commands in a world that is completely against you. That's what we're trying to do, right? We're trying to follow God, be pleasing to the Father, keep his commands. You don't think he knows the pressure that is involved in this world when you try to keep his commands and everyone else is telling you to go the other direction? Of course he does, and that is very comforting. So here's a perfect example of Jesus' empathy towards others. We saw this on Sunday. Turn again to Luke 22:31. Luke 22:31. Pay attention again to the heart that Christ has towards Simon Peter here. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. This is talking about Satan wanting to test Peter's faith to see if it was real instead of just following Jesus, you know, because Jesus was right there by his side protecting him. But the verse 32, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, even though you're going to fail, you're going to have faith to turn again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, Jesus was saying, just like I'm encouraging you right now, turn back and encourage your brothers. I know what you're about to go through, Peter. I've been through it. I was in the desert 40 days and 40 nights with that creature. Be encouraged. Remember the words I'm saying to you right now. So even though Jesus never failed, never sinned, he understood completely human frailty in the face of temptations and pressures. He was so empathetic towards other people. See, even though he didn't sin, he felt the pressures of the temptations, every one of them. So he knew what people were going through. And he understood because he went through everything like that. So he also did not press people beyond their own abilities, as we saw with his compassion with the disciples. And at this point on Sunday, Pastor asked us to concentrate on something he called an extremely important topic that especially husbands and fathers need to understand. It makes a lot of sense when you get to the main point here. As the Son of God in heaven, in his pre-incarnate state, Jesus did not experience the human condition. But when he became a man and he walked in man's shoes, he then became the Savior of man. So we were told to dwell on this, especially those of us that lack empathy for others. And here's what we humbly need to realize, especially husbands and fathers on the board. Stress is relative. It's relative to each individual person based on the context of a person's own life, their own experiences, their own wisdom, their own capacity. So just for an example with this, you might hear somebody that you know, totally stressing out about something. And you laugh, at least in your heart, you laugh. You say, how could they be so fill in the blank, right? How can they be stressing about that? That's foolish, right? Isn't that what we do? And then, da-da, da-da. That's supposed to be Jaws music. Jaws is coming in the waters for you. Not literally, but there's something that you stress about that really you just can't resist the temptation to lose it. And that same brother of yours that you were laughing at in your heart is now laughing at you. He's like, how can you? That makes no sense. Why are you stressed about that? And this is our disease. This is our lack of empathy. Probably from our arrogance. We have to have empathy for the human condition as a whole, not for individual situations and opinions about those situations. We're all in this thing, this fleshly body, and in the devil's world. And we're all in different places with varying weaknesses. So we must be understanding. On this note, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. again, we can't get arrogant. And we all do it. We've all done it. We all judge someone else in our heart because we think that their weakness is foolish. And then watch out. One day God's going to embarrass you and let you be weak in front of someone who thinks you're foolish. Right? It always comes around. But look at Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So we have two things, right? Number one, don't be arrogant. Don't think better of yourself than someone else because someone else has a different weakness. But also, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, we're each in a different place with different gifts and even different measures of faith granted to us. If God grants people different measures of faith, according to his divine wisdom, how can we judge someone for not having the faith we have? You know what I mean? How can we self-righteously compare ourselves to someone else that has a different gift or gifts, but has weaknesses in an area that we might have a strength in? So this is kind of what the Spirit is warning us about. Who are we to judge others when we have our own weaknesses and we've all needed our own time to mature, to get over certain things, to move on from certain things, whatever. So here's how Pastor described it on Sunday on the board. He called it one-way mirrors. Humans are prone to judging others from their own position of strength. We have short memories. Once we are delivered from a type of weakness, we lose our tolerance for it altogether, often berating those still awaiting deliverance. I think of the times I've done that, like, you know, when I finally understood something or saw something or get over something. So ridiculous. The next day, I see someone, I'm like, why don't you just get over that? And I struggled with it for 40 years. And I'm like, why don't you just get over that now? What's your problem? Right? That's what goes on in our sick, arrogant heads. So here's another humbling question on this point. Did Jesus do this? He didn't, even though he was the only one justified to do it. Because he was without sin. He was flawless. He was within his rights to do that, unlike us. But Jesus purposefully, compassionately dined with sinners and prostitutes and tax collectors, those who were not accepted by others. He purposefully, compassionately sat with them. Was he happy about their sins or even condoning their sins? No, that would be a misunderstanding, right? Because in Luke 5:32 it says he was leading them to repentance. But even knowing their sins in detail, how did he treat them? 1 Corinthians 13 comes to mind. Love is patient, love is kind, etc., etc. Love is patient, love is kind. He dined with sinners, lovingly spending time with them, like real time with them. Not like out of obligation or sit down, you got 10 minutes with me, then I got to talk to the next guy. He spent real, relaxed time with them, which is really hard for us to picture. Must have been so grand for those people. He understood their weaknesses because he was tempted in every area. He truly understood their weaknesses, and he chose to look past their sins and give them hope for a new life through himself. So the point is that he actually had real compassion and fellowship with sinners that were willing to come to him. So here are some good questions for us all to consider again from Sunday's message. Did Jesus remind them of all the things that they should be stressed out about? Or did he rush them from the table to go back to work and make more money to succeed in the world? Did he ask them why they weren't down in the village square evangelizing other people? In other words, did he guilt them at all? Not at all. He literally sat with them and enjoyed their company and let them enjoy his company without judgment. So he said, in so many ways, come and rest with me, like for real. Come and sit with me and rest while I take a rest. No strings attached, you know what I mean? Like no agenda. Just literally, come sit with me. Let's dine. Let's talk. So Jesus showed us how to do it in so many ways, how to deal with the stresses of life and how to be compassionate and deal with sin. So the secret to that, the secret to stress, is transcending our circumstances. That's what came up in the blog last week on the board. How to handle stress. The secret to handling stress isn't digging your heels in. Rather, it's about transcending your circumstances. This is where true strength lies. Something to really think about. That's where true strength lies. The ability to rise above our circumstances. Jesus showed us how to sit down for dinner with others and relax. Not be judging. Not be critical. And it's a reminder for us to love and relax around others who might be struggling. So, again, go back to the basics. Just like we were loved by Him, we must love others the same also. Who are we to not love our brother or forgive our brother when he forgave us of all these things? Why would we judge others that are struggling when we struggle with the very same things? So, this statement came out on Sunday as we begin to close. He, Jesus, is our beautiful, perfect, glorious example of what it means to handle stress in this life. And that's why the more you read your Bibles, the more you read the Gospels especially, the more you see His beautiful, perfect glory, His grace and truth shining forth. And it's that example that encourages us, that teaches us how to handle the stress in life. So, one more time, turn to Hebrews 4:15. Hebrews 4:15. Just to be reminded of this in your own Bibles. To be encouraged by this greatly, hopefully. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. I'm excited about this series personally. Until the next time on Sunday, let's remember there's a time and a place for everything under the sun. There's a time and a place for everything under the sun. On the board, even Jesus removed himself from stressful situations. Don't ever feel condemned just because you need a break from those things that cause you stress. The strongest man to ever walk this earth isolated himself at times. There's something to rest in right there. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your word and your spirit. Thank you for leading us and guiding us as your sheep. Show us how to look at and understand stress and stressful situations. Help us to be humble and open to Jesus' example as we go forward in your plan for us. We ask that you bless us as we go, and we ask all these things in Christ's precious name by the power of your spirit.